Mark chapter 16. Last Sunday, as I was saying, we looked at why these verses should be in the Bible. This morning, what we want to look at is, I want to start off by just a quick review, okay? We're definitely not going to go over everything we talked about last week. But last week, we tried to prove to you that Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20 should be in the Bible. And in order to do that, we considered basically three lines of evidence, okay? The first thing that we considered is the manuscripts. We studied how that it's on the authority of only two manuscripts, two Greek manuscripts that are older, that people will say that these verses should be left out of the Bible. I demonstrated to you last Sunday that there are 618 manuscripts of the New Testament, in Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and all but two of these, there's only two of them that don't have these 12 verses in them. So we saw, based on the authority of the manuscript evidence, the fact that there are 618 manuscripts that contain verses 9 through 12, that it should be left in. Second, we looked at the early translations, and we saw that there are translations of the Word of God out of Greek into other languages that predate these so-called oldest and best manuscripts that we spent time talking about last Sunday. So that was the second line of evidence. And then third, I showed you and demonstrated to you that the church fathers themselves, now, I believe that the church fathers are riddled with various problems in theology and doctrine and all sorts of things, and I would by no means advocate the church fathers as any type of a final authority. But when you look at the writings of the church fathers, they quote from verses 9 through 20 all the way back into the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries, well before the oldest manuscripts that are supposedly the best had come into existence during the 4th century. So we have the testimony, folks, of the manuscript evidence itself, of the Greek manuscripts. We have the testimony of the translations of those Greek manuscripts into other languages that predate these so-called oldest and best manuscripts. And then we have the testimony of the church fathers quoting the passage from Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. And so we spent all last time talking about the fact that these verses should be in the Word of God. All right? We further discussed that the real problem with the passage is not translational, it's not textual, it really doesn't have all that much to do with manuscripts. The real problem is doctrinal. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we talked about how Christendom is divided over these verses. Virtually every denomination in the Christian tradition wants verse 15. Virtually every denomination in the Christian tradition wants verse 16 in some manner. There's some form of water baptism. They can't agree about how it should be done, when it should be done, what the motive it is, what the significance is, but they all think that it should be done in some manner. Okay? Then we looked at verse 17, the issue of the signs following them that believe and the casting out of devils and the speaking with new tongues. And we talked about how part of Christendom doesn't want verse 17. They say that's not working today, but verse 15 and 16 are. And so Christianity is divided, folks, denominationally over this passage. And we looked at and touched upon the fact that the answer to the passage is not to take it out of your Bible and sweep it under the rug and pretend like it shouldn't be in the Bible, but that the answer to the doctrinal confusion that exists because of this passage is found through rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And starting next Sunday, we're going to start going through verses 15 through 18 and explaining to you how that answers the questions and the problems that are caused. But before we get to that next week, this week we want to study some things about the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. Okay, some things related to it down starting in verses 9 down through verse 14. So if you would look with me starting now at verse 9, I would appreciate that. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. Now, a couple things I want to point out to you. If you would quickly go back to verse 1. Same chapter, go back to verse 1. We'll do this also in a second. But verse 1 it says, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Shalom had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Now, as I said to you a few weeks ago, before we had Vacation Bible School Sunday and before we had the study last week, so it'll be 3 weeks ago, we were looking at some things about the resurrection of Christ and what happened that day. Today we want to continue with that. Verse 9 is very clear here. Notice what it says. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast out seven devils. Okay? Now, the fact that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first after His resurrection is really beyond dispute here according to verse 9. Mary Magdalene sees the Lord first, according to this verse, after He rose from the dead. Read the verse again. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast out seven devils. So the first post-resurrection appearance of Christ is to Mary Magdalene here. Okay? Now this goes with the chronology that I established for you a few weeks back. If you would, look back at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Shalom had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, a couple points I want to point out to you about that. Number one, very early Sunday morning, three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Shalom, leave for the sepulchre, okay, at the rising of the sun for the purpose of anointing the body of Jesus. Okay, we went over that a few weeks back. Stick something here in Mark chapter 16 and flip over with me to Matthew 28. If you're visiting with us and you're using a Bible provided by the church, the number that you see in parentheses on the slide above me is the page number that you will find that scripture on in the Bible provided by the church. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 2. Well, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, don't get confused, okay? Mark says there are how many women? Three. So there's three total women, okay? Matthew just doesn't mention one of them. So there are three women that set out early, the first morning, at sunrise, the first morning of the week here, to go and visit the sepulchre. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, when the women arrive at the tomb, has the stone already been rolled away from the door? Okay? The indication I told you 3 weeks ago is that they set out early as they are en route to the tomb, to the sepulchre. This earthquake happens, the stone is rolled away from the door, and the angels are already there when the women arrive. Okay, come with me if you would over to John chapter 20. Come over to John chapter 20. Now I'm going to tell you, you should mark this with a bookmark or something that you have handy, because we will be coming back to John chapter 20 fairly often. Now, Mark 16 verse 9 says that He appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene. Okay? Now remember, you're going to have to study the Word of God here to put all these things together. John chapter 20, look at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, was she the only one that went? No, we know that because Mark chapter 16 verse 1 and 2 tell you that it was her, it was the other Mary, and it was Shalom. These three women set out to go anoint the body of Jesus. Verse 1 again. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was still dark under the sepulchre. Notice. And seeth the stone taken away from what? The sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. I told you 3 weeks ago, when Mary Magdalene arrives and she sees the stone rolled away from the door, does she hang out or does she immediately go back to tell everybody what she's seen? Okay? Read verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We know not where they have laid Him. So Mary is in this group of three women. Mary Magdalene. She sees the stone roll away from the door, according to verse 1. Verse 2, she immediately goes back to tell Peter and the other apostles what was going on. With all that in mind, I'd like you to go back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 5. Mark chapter 16, verse 5. Verse 3, and when they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, I told you last time, notice how many women leave in verse 1. 3. According to John, Mary Magdalene sees the stone rolled away from the door, and she goes to tell who? Peter. So now how many women are there? 2. These two women, or they, then go down in to see what is going on. Okay? Meanwhile, Mary has already run to go get who? To go get Peter. Let me make sure I'm on my right spot here in my notes. So when the women, now Mary the mother of James and Salome, enter the tomb, they see a young man clothed in a white garment. Look at verse 7. But go your way, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself, verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and they shall see him as he said unto you. So now the instruction here, the angels tell these women, these two women that are left, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they tell them to go tell Peter and the rest of the apostles, to go into Galilee because he's going to meet them there. Now, don't turn there, but write down in your Bible or in your notes, Mark chapter 14, verse 28. Because Jesus tells them in Mark chapter 14, verse 28, that after he is raised from the dead, that they need to go meet him in Galilee. And that is what the angel is referring to here in verse 8, when he tells them, go into Galilee like he instructed them. Now, mark that or something and come back now to John chapter 20. Now, I know I'm going fast. I'm doing that, number one, because this is review. And we went over all this stuff a few weeks back. But number two, I'm trying to get to the point here about Mary. John chapter 20. We saw in verse 1 and 2 that she goes and tells Peter. And Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, they go and they witness it. Look at verse 9, John 20, verse 9. And as they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I told you again very plainly, verse 8, Then went in also the other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. So the disciple that Jesus loved, he goes in and he sees the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he immediately what? Believes. Peter, on the other hand, verse 9, for as they yet knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away unto their own home. So, Peter does not immediately believe, and he does not immediately understand. Now, verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre. Weeping, as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seek thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me whence thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended, so forth. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things unto her. I told you a few weeks back, hold your hand there and go back if you would now to Matthew chapter 28. And then I will summarize all this for you here. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Now this is the women that are still there. And behold, He goeth forth you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Now, question. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 says, in no uncertain terms, that who did He appear to first? Mary Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene had to have seen the Lord inside the sepulchre before He appeared to who? These women here that are on their way from the sepulchre back to where the apostles or the disciples were residing. And I suggested to you 2 weeks ago the following chronology. In the morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome get up at the breaking of dawn, but while it's still dark, to go to the tomb. They have a conversation amongst themselves about who's going to roll away the stone and so on and so forth. Okay? They arrive, and what do they find? The stone has already been what? Rolled away. Mary Magdalene, upon seeing the stone is already rolled away, she immediately runs back to tell who? Peter. The other two women go down into the tomb where they have a conversation with the angel there in the tomb. Okay? Meanwhile, Mary is over there telling Peter and so forth. They then come. The angel tells the women to go back. Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved show up at the grave. Mary Magdalene is following. They go in, they see Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, they go in, they see what's going on, and they leave, and then Mary's there by herself. And then Jesus Christ appears to Mary while she is alone inside of the tomb, and when He is done appearing to her, He appears to the women on their way back to tell the others. Okay? That is the most logical explanation for what is going on here. Come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Now you say, well, I'll hold off on that point, but one question you should have in your head right now is, how is Jesus able to get from here to there and back so fast? That's a question that you should have in your head, and we'll get to that before we finish this morning. Mark chapter 16, go back and look at verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with Him, and they mourned and wept. When she goes back to tell them that she's seen Jesus, that He's alive, what's their reaction? Woohoo! Praise the Lord! No, they mourn and they weep. Remember, I've been telling you over and over and over again, these men do not understand about the resurrection until after the fact. Okay? So their reaction is not to be joyful and so forth. Their reaction in verse 10 is to mourn and weep, essentially all the more. Verse 11, and they, when they heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed what? Not. Did they believe? No. Now, if they didn't believe Mary, do you suppose they believed the other women? Even Peter himself, we have from the testimony of John, in John's Gospel, that did he believe yet? The only person that it says has believed so far is who? The disciple whom Jesus what? Loved. Now, look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. After He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So two individuals are walking in the countryside. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to them. They go now and tell the rest of them, and they don't believe them either. So they haven't believed Mary Magdalene. They haven't believed Mary, the mother of James, or Shalom. They haven't... Peter obviously doesn't believe himself, so that's pretty much pointless. And they also now are not going to believe these two men that he appears to in the countryside. Now, there's much more about this event. Come over to Luke chapter 24. Come over to Luke chapter 24. And again, you're going to want to mark Luke chapter 24. Start at verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now, if you go back up, verse 12, then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down in between the linen, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same what? So the event that we're going to read about now in Luke chapter 24, this event occurred on the same day of the resurrection. So it's the first day of the week. It's the same day. Okay? Now notice, how many guys are there here? Two. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Okay? A furlong is a measure of about 582 feet. So it's 60 of these. So it's really, it's not, you know, super far, but it's not, you know, it's going to take them a little bit to get there. Now, we know from Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, that Jesus appeared to two men as they were in the countryside. Here is Luke's account of that event. Notice verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You think they had a lot to talk about? They sure did. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. So Jesus comes along. These guys are walking to Emmaus, right? Jesus comes along and He's going to walk with them and He's going to talk with them. But do they immediately perceive who He is? No, not according to verse 16. It says that their eyes were withholden and they knew Him not, or knew not Him. Verse 17. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as ye walk and are sad? So again, folks, are they happy that He's risen from the dead? They still don't what? Believe. Okay? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. Excuse me. Notice verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which had said that He was alive. Now, are these guys talking about this in any way, shape, manner, or form that would indicate they believed any of this? No, they're like, yeah, these women, they went there early in the morning, they were probably half asleep, and now they're coming and telling us that they've seen angels, and the angels told us that He was alive, and blah, 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 and we don't really what? We don't really believe any of it. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Now, I want to stop there before we go any further, okay? Cleopas and his companion rehearse now. They're rehearsing and rehashing the events of the last 3 days, okay, to this person that's walking with them. Now, who is the person? It's Jesus. They don't know yet that it's Jesus. So there, Jesus is kind of playing dumb. He's like, hey, what's going on? And why are you sad? And, you know, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, who's that? What's happening? And so He gets them to kind of tell him what's going on here. Okay? Sort of rehash the events of what's happening. But they don't know yet who He was. Okay? Now, come with me, Drop down to verse 25 now. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Is that a rebuke? Is that a rebuke? That's a rebuke. He says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, watch verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. So they're going to have a Bible lesson from God Almighty, Jesus Christ Himself, in His post-resurrection form here, as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and He's going to go back to the law, and He's going to open up the Bible, and He's going to go through, and He's going to show them how all the things that are written there point and concern who? Him. And at this point, do they still have any idea yet who they're talking with? No. But I want to look at verse 6. 26, I'm sorry. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So Jesus is still unknown to the two men at this point, okay? He chastises them for their lack of faith in verse 25. He calls them old fools and slow of heart. And verse 26, though, contains the crux of the lesson. Look at verse 26. It's in the form of a question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Now, the point here is this. What is it? How did they view Christ? They view Christ according to verse 21. Look at verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. What were they expecting Him to do? They were expecting Him to bring in and inaugurate the glory then. But what He's going to do now in verse 26 is He's going to teach them that before Christ could bring in the glory of the kingdom, He first had to do what? Suffer. Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His what? Folks, before the glory can come, He first had to what? Suffer. Then you get verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself. See, verse 21. In verse 21, they tell you what they think about Christ. What they think about Christ is He's come and He's going to immediately get rid of the Romans and He's going to establish His kingdom now. And they didn't understand about the fact that He first had to what? Suffer. So Jesus, when He gives them this Bible lesson and He opens up the Old Testament Scripture and He teaches them from Moses and all the prophets, what He's doing is as He's teaching them the things concerning Himself, is He's seeking to demonstrate to them that before the glory could come, He first had to what? Suffer. Come with me if you would over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Folks, if you read the Old Testament prophets, and I don't know how much time you've spent doing that, but if you do, you'll see very plainly that there are passages in the Old Testament prophets that predict the suffering of Christ. But right along with those passages, there are other passages that talk about the glory of the establishment of the kingdom. They thought... When I say they, I mean Peter and the earthly disciples of Christ, the 12 apostles and the other disciples, the followers of Jesus, they thought that He had come to bring, as the Messiah, to bring in the kingdom then. They did not understand that first He had to what? Suffer. To pay. Christ had to suffer to pay for the sins of the nation before He could come as the King to inaugurate the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets... Now stop right there. What did He teach them in Mark 16, verse 27? He expounded them from Moses and all of the prophets the things concerning who? Himself. And the question that He's seeking to demonstrate the answer to is, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Verse 10. Of which salvation... The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied before of the grace that should come unto you. Now, look at verse 10. Are there things in verse 10 that even the prophets didn't understand? It says that they inquired and searched what? Diligently. Verse 11, searching. So, imagine being Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the prophets, and God the Holy Spirit is under inspiration causing you to write out Scripture. And you are writing out things about suffering. You are writing out things about glory. And you're taking your glasses off and you're being, what in the world is this? How can there be suffering and how can there be what? Glory. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time? What is the issue here? What were the prophets searching for? They were searching for the answer to the question about what? Timing. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, notice, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? Follow. So here are the prophets. They're there writing all this stuff down, and they're writing about the glory, they're writing about the suffering, and they're like, geez, what's that? How does the suffering and the glory go together? And they're scratching their head and they can't figure out the timing. They don't understand how it works, right? Well, now, what? Come back if you would to Mark 16. What is Jesus doing with these two men on the road to Emmaus? He is opening up the Old Testament and He's showing them that ought not Christ to what? Suffer and then enter into His wife. He is explaining to them out of the Old Testament prophets and the law the very thing that the Old Testament prophets themselves scratched their head and searched diligently concerning how the suffering of Christ and the glory went together. And now Jesus is teaching these men, Mark 16, He's teaching these men, listen guys, before, look at verse 21, I'm sorry, you need Luke 24. My bad. Luke 24. Verse 21. Notice it again. But we have trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Is He going to redeem Israel? Yes, He is. But before He's going to redeem Israel, He first has to what? Suffer. And the prophets of old searched their heads, scratched their heads and searched diligently about the suffering and the glory and what's the timing and what's involved in it now. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scripture the things concerning who? What does Jesus explain to them? He explains to them, look guys, they don't know it's Him yet, but I had to what? I had to suffer before what? Before the glory can come. Come with me if you would. I know it's not in the notes, but come over to Acts 3. Come over to Acts 3. So there's the suffering and the glory. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. This is Peter preaching now. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, what's the next phrase? That Christ should what? Suffer, He hath so what? See, all of the passages about the suffering, those have all been what? Fulfilled. What remains yet unfulfilled? The passages about the kingdom glory. And what Jesus, Luke 24, what Jesus is teaching these men on the road to Emmaus is the very thing that the prophets searched diligently considering what manner of time. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they expected when Messiah came, He would come and boom, the kingdom would be there. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the timing. And now what He's explaining to them out of the Word of God, out of the prophets, out of the law, is look guys, this had to happen before what? Before this. Luke chapter 24, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. So that would be Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. So Jesus is acting like he wanted to keep going. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Now watch verse 31. And their eyes were what? Opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Isn't it interesting? What is it that prompts them to realize who he is? Verse 30. He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. The only thing that can... What had happened not more than 3 or 4 days before this? The supper, they ate the Passover supper together, remember? And he breaks the bread and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body," and so on and so forth. What causes them to remember who he is watching him break this bread and bless it as they're going to sit down and have this meal. And they then know who he is, and as soon as they know who he is, according to the verse, Jesus what? Vanished out of their sight. Now keep that in your mind. We'll come back to that in a minute as well. So, go back with me now to Mark 16. You want to mark Luke? We'll be back there. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, so after he appears to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, so they're eating, and abided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was alive. Now, a couple things about this verse. After he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were sitting at a meal. Now, notice what it says. It says that he appeared to who? The 11. Okay? Now, before we talk about that, just one other thing. Notice what it says. It says that he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and abided them. What does it mean to abide them? Basically, what it means is he's scolding them. Okay? He's scolding them for not believing the testimony of those who had seen him alive after his resurrection. Okay? Now, think about the term the 11. What is that term obviously most naturally applied to? Who does it apply to? The apostles. Okay? How many apostles were there? All right, now, why would he say the 11 now? Where's Judas? Judas has betrayed the Lord. We didn't read the verses on this because they weren't directly related to the book of Mark. But he's gone off by this time, I believe, and no doubt hung himself. Okay? So, what's 12 minus 1? 11. So, the 11 is now referring to who? The apostles, okay? The ones that were the chosen ones, the apostles of the Lord during His earthly ministry, okay? Now, sir, hopefully you're with me on that. So, the 12 apostles, referring naturally to the 12 apostles minus Judas, okay? In his notes, Schofield points out that the phrase "the 11" is a collective term and does not necessarily demand that all of the 11 were present at the time. Okay? It would just mean, it's kind of like this. If I were to say, "I need to meet with the board after church." Okay? What I mean is, all of the board members that are here today, we need to talk after church. Right? Now, could it be that one of them is absent and not here this morning? But you still would understand that if I say we need to meet with the board, you know that we're talking about the men of the church that are on the what? The board. So the phrase "the 11" does not necessarily demand that all 11 of them were there at the same time. Now, let me prove this to you. And I want to do this. Go back with me to Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. Now, a couple things here to do this. You have to think with me if you would. Luke 24, pick it up at verse 32. Notice, at the end of verse 31, they perceive who Jesus is, these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he vanishes out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said one to the other, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way while He opened up the Scripture. I love that verse. They said that while they're walking and Jesus is teaching them, it says their heart burned what? You know, have you ever had the feeling or the understanding that when you've come to understand something from the Word of God and it's like somebody went on and turned on a light switch and you're like, oh. Well, that's the way these guys are. They just had a Bible lesson from God Almighty. And he goes and he goes back and he says, hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And he's explaining how all of these things pertain to who? Himself. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and when he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. So these guys, they get to Emmaus and immediately they do what? They go back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what's happened. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. Now, come back with me if you would to verse 13 quickly. It's important for you to understand that all of this is happening on the same day. Alright? Verse 13. And behold, the two of them that went that same what? Day. So the same day of the resurrection, these men are on the road to Emmaus. Go to verse 29. Chapter 24, verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far what? So is it still the same day? It's evening now of the same day that Christ rose from the dead. Okay? Now look at verse 33. And they rose up the same what? Hour. So, all of this stuff is all happening on the same day. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to the other two women. He's appeared to these two on the road to Emmaus. And He's going to now appear to the 11 as they sit at meat. Now, come with me if you would over to John chapter 20 again. Come over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. Well, read verse 18 first. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. Now, what day did that happen? That happened the day He rose from the dead, the first day of the week, right? That same day, we know from Matthew 24, the two guys are on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to him, He talks to him, He has a conversation with him, He teaches them out of the Word of God, they realize who He is, and they, the same hour, go back to Jerusalem, according to Matthew 24, to tell the apostles. Verse 19, John 20, verse 19. In the same day, at what? Evening. Being the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had said so, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw who? The Lord. Now, drop down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus was. Now, so do the math. There were 12. Judas has hung himself. Now there's how many? 11. But of that 11, who's also not there the first time the Lord shows up? Thomas. Look at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see the hands, in His hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days again His disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Folks, the term when Jesus appears to quote the 11, it does not necessitate that all 11 of them were there. Because if you follow the chronology, it is very clear that 10 of the apostles were there, but that Thomas was not, and that the Lord did not appear unto the group, unto all of the 11 with Thomas, until 8 days what? Later. Now, come back with me if you would. Come back with me if you would to Luke 24. Notice what Jesus says to these guys when He appears to them. Luke 24, verse 36. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do these things arise? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed unto them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy they wondered. Even then it says that they still didn't what? Read it again. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy, they wondered and said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. Verse 44, and He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Folks, if you take a Hebrew Bible, there are three parts to a Hebrew Bible. There are the Psalms, there's the law, there's the prophets, and there's the Psalms. And Jesus now is again going to give another Bible lesson. And He's going to show them how all the things in the Psalms, all the things in the prophets, and all the things in the law are spoken about and pertain to who? To Him. Oh, watch verse 45. Then opened He their understanding that they might what? Understand the Scriptures. Folks, did these guys even understand these things until that point right there? No. If you're going to believe the Bible, they don't understand it. Jesus Himself, after His resurrection, comes and He sits down with them and He says, Listen, I got to teach this to you because you missed it. And He expounds out of the law, out of the prophets, out of the Psalms, the things concerning Himself, and He demonstrates to them. And right there, He opens the eyes of their understanding. He opens their understanding and they causes them to understand the Scriptures. And the things that they did not understand before are now made clear and plain to them now that they have had the instruction from the Lord Himself after His resurrection from the dead. Folks, if they don't even understand it, there's no possible way that they were preaching it. Are these men preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before they come to understand anything about it? No! Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul summarizes others who saw the resurrected Christ. And we'll look at just this verse, and then I'll get to my concluding point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 5. Well, verse 4. In that He was buried, and that He rose again from the third day according to the Scriptures. Then He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Folks, did Jesus Christ appear to multiple different people in multiple different settings on many different occasions over a 40-day period, last of all to the Apostle Paul who encountered him on the road to Damascus? There is no doubt. And what is it that causes the apostles to change, remove themselves from hiding and being scared and go out and die for the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's the fact that they had seen a resurrected Jesus. Not only had they seen a resurrected Jesus, but that resurrected Jesus takes the law, takes the prophets, takes the Psalms, and opens up and expounds to them out of the Scripture the things concerning Himself, and He causes them, the eyes of their understanding to be opened, and He causes them to understand what? The Scripture. Now, in conclusion, I want to talk to you about the believer's glorified body. Come with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Now, how is it that Jesus is able to get from the tomb where Mary Magdalene is, to the women on their way back, to the guys on the road to Emmaus, and back again to Jerusalem, like that? What is it that Jesus has now that He didn't have before He died? He's got Himself a glorified body, folks, that is not limited by the constraints of time and physics the way as ours is. I guarantee you, if you try to jump up and touch the ceiling, you're going to come back to the floor. Right? That's just the way it works. Jesus Christ, though, He's able to go from here, vanish away and show up over here. Like that. Why? Because He now has a glorified what? Body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is where? Philippians 3, 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 21. Who shall change our vile what? Folks, is this body vile? Boy, it's dying on the vine as you're sitting here in the church. It is. Okay? Now, for some of us, depending on our age and our health, it's dying faster than others. But the point is that everybody dies and that we are in possession of a vile body. Now, verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious what? Do you understand what that verse just said to you? That verse just told you that when the day arrives, you will exchange this vile body that is subject to curse of sin and corruption, and it will be exchanged for a glorious body that is fashioned like after the body of who? Jesus Christ. Some of you are sitting there saying, you're crazy, preacher. That's what the verse says. Isn't that what the verse says? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, at the rapture, at the day of redemption, there is coming a day for every believer, for everybody who has put faith in Jesus Christ, and Him alone as the only total complete payment for their sin, where this vile body will be what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Folks, number one, not everybody's going to die. Not every believer, not every member of the church, the body of Christ, is going to die before this event comes. But when this event comes, is everybody going to be changed? What's the verse say? It says, "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed." Philippians 3:21 said that He's going to change your vile body and He's going to give you a body fashioned like the glorious resurrected body of who? Jesus Christ. Verse 51, verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound," notice, "and the dead shall be raised," how? "Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what?" Folks, do you understand what the Word of God is saying to you in these verses? The Word of God is saying to you that the future hope of a believer is to possess a body that is fashioned like the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ. No more bunions and warts and arthritis and broken bones and cancer and everything else. A glorious body and a body that is not... How did you ever think that you are going to live forever in the heavenly places? But what's the name of that? Neil Armstrong died yesterday. When Neil Armstrong went up there in 1969 for that first moon landing, he didn't walk out of the space shuttle dressed like this. Did he? He had on a spacesuit. He was in a controlled environment, because if he went out there without that stuff, he was going to what? He was going to die. Come with me to Luke chapter 24. So this glorious body, what's it like? We know it's fashioned like after the glorious body of who? Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." He's not a mirage. Or a little, holographic projection like in Star Wars. He's standing there, and it says that he has flesh and he has what? Bones. Verse 30. "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them." Verse 41. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them." The glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, is flesh and bone. It is a real body. Number two, as a real body, it is capable of eating and what? Drinking. And this glorified body, look at verse 31. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him." And He what? "Vanished out of their sight." This body possesses supernatural abilities. It possesses the ability to move fast, to vanish, to do all sorts of things. Come over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus knocking on the door, say, "Hey guys, let me in. Anybody home?" Is that what He did? No! Having a body of flesh and blood that is capable of eating and drinking, capable of vanishing out of their sight, the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified body passes through the structure, stands in the midst of them and says, "Hey guys, how you doing?" Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days..." See, the doors and windows are barred and locked because they're afraid they're going to come get them, right? And He just shows up. Verse 26. "And after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Folks, you're going to have a body like that. When you die, when this body is sown corruptible, and the rapture, the day of redemption occurs, and we meet, the dead in Christ rise first, you will get a body that is incorruptible. You will get a body where this mortal will put on immortality. And if we're all here and alive and fortunate enough to see that event happen without needing to go through the halls of death first, after those saints are raised from the dead to meet the Lord in the air, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that last trump sounds at that event, you'll be what? Changed. And you'll be changed, and you'll exchange this vile body for a body that is fashioned like unto the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you have a hope. We have a hope. And the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. I tell you, I study that stuff and I can barely bring my mind to comprehend it. But that's what the verses say. You and I will have a body that is fit to dwell for eternity in the heavenly places. Without spacesuits, without any goofy things, it'll be fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "I ask that you wait for the redemption of your body. Because the day is coming when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the phrase or the saying that death is swallowed up in what? Victory." Dearly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have come out this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that we will ponder on these things. Think about these things. And Lord, as we prepare and so forth to move on with our study in the book of Mark, that we'll do so with open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to Your Word. We're grateful for all that You've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those members of our assembly like Lisa and Daryl and others that are sick and are facing some significant challenges in their circumstances that the body can, that the church here can help bear their burdens, help them out in whatever way is possible. And we're just grateful for all that You've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.